Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 16. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. When they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as all you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even though those who were to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered and said, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. They did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus. There you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see just one, the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
It would be hard to imagine a more beautiful morning than this, to gather together as we have, to come together as we are, to worship the God of heaven. It is so good to see all of you here today, especially we're mindful of and appreciative of our visitors. It seems every service we're graced by visitors, and we are so graced this morning. Glad you're here. I want to make you feel welcome. And if you're watching online, we're glad to have you with us in your own way. Hope you can be with us in person very soon. Our question this morning is a simple one. We just read a text together in Acts chapter 22. Paul is recounting his own conversion, that time when he was saved. And our question is simply this, when was Saul saved? And of course we realize that Saul became Paul. That man who persecuted Christians, who was at the very scene of and complicit with the stoning of Stephen, the first recorded Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7. This Saul who made havoc of the church, as Acts chapter 8 tells us, later became known as Paul the Apostle, who at the end of a long and glorious life in service to Christ as a gospel preacher, told Timothy, I fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Saul became known as Paul, and we better know him as Paul, and we know him less of that time when he was Saul. But something happened along the way. The man who persecuted Christians became persecuted as a Christian himself. The man who was so adverse to the church, so antagonistic against the church, became one of the church's most leading voices. What changed? And of course, the largest answer to that question is, well, the change was he became a Christian himself. He was saved. And I realize so much of the world scoffs at the very idea of salvation, but it's a real Bible concept. And it is a very important concept for us to accept, acknowledge, and come to grips with. There is a state of not being saved and a state of being saved. One who is not saved yet has sins intact. God sees those sins against the individual. Because of those sins, one has removed himself from God's presence. Because that's what sins do. They remove us from God. But then on the other side of salvation, it's not as if we never sinned. It's not as if we won't sin ever again. But God now has forgiven our sins. Salvation is the salvation from sin and the consequences sin bring. Salvation thus is described as redemption. We've been redeemed. As conversion, we've been converted from what we were, an old man of sin, now a new creation of God's person, God's creation. And so much of the religious world agrees on the largest idea here, and that is there is a drastic and desperate need for people, all people, accountable before God to enjoy salvation. Most everybody who has any semblance of understanding and belief in what the Bible teaches will say salvation's a good thing. I have yet to hear the person that says salvation is a bad thing. It's a good thing. But whereas everybody seems to agree that salvation is a good thing, here comes the differences seeping in. What brings about salvation? What does salvation look like? When does one move from being unsaved to saved? When does one move from being lost to saved? When does that happen? And how does that happen? And can we even know if that happens? And on that last, I think we can all answer that question too. If we can't know it happens, then what difference does it make? Of course we can know it happens. God would not tell us that we're lost in need of salvation. We have sins that need forgiving. And then leave us in a state of perpetual uncertainty as to whether that's happened or not. The Bible is clear on the matter. And as we read through the book of Acts, we find the case of Saul, who becomes a Christian. And his salvation is the same as everybody else who becomes a Christian. So back to our original question, when was Saul saved? There is a view that isn't accepted by many religious people today, but it is still out there, the idea that everybody, universally, when all is said and done, will be saved from sin. Because as this view goes, God is a God of love. He loves us. We are in need of salvation, aren't we, because of our sin. And because God loves everybody as he does, everybody will be saved. And thus, in the case before us, the answer would be, because of that, it's a moot question. Because everybody is always going to be saved, regardless anyway. And so when he was saved matters less than whether he was, and everybody is, and nobody has anything required of them. The problem with that view, and I think you're ahead of me here, is that the Bible in a number of places shows that simply can't be the case. Jesus will speak in Matthew 7 about two gates and two ways and two destinies. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And there is a wide gate and a broad way over which most people travel, a way to destruction. Jesus says, many there be that go in thereat. There's a different course, a straight gate, a narrow way over which fewer travel. Few there be that find it, Jesus says. If everybody's saved, what does that even mean that Jesus said? And to put a sharp point on it, Paul will say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the time is coming when Christ will come again. And these are his words now, with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's strong language. Christ and his angels taking vengeance on people at his return. And who are they? Those who don't know God, those who haven't obeyed the gospel. Those aren't my words. This isn't my warning. It's heaven's words. These are God's words of warning. But it does tell us that everybody won't be saved. God so loved the world, John 3:16, absolutely. And yet all of the individuals of the world won't be saved. And so I think we can discount the notion that this question of when was Saul saved is a moot one, because everybody's going to be saved after a while anyway. That God is somewhat like Santa Claus that has some rules but doesn't mean to keep them. Keeps a naughty and nice list but doesn't pay attention to it. And when all is said and done, everybody gets a gift. The Bible doesn't teach that view of God. A God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love, absolutely. But also a God who has invited us to come to him based upon a certain response. And so again, back to the question, when was Saul saved? Well, I think we can come at it from both sides. First of all, we can agree that Saul wasn't saved when he was in the middle of his persecution of Christians. And we can say on the other side of this that he was saved when he looks at the end of his life to a life well lived, when he says the crown of life awaits him in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so somewhere between those time periods, we have Paul's salvation. Between when he as Saul was persecuting and that time when he as Paul now is looking forward to the crown of righteousness, his reward after his death. Of course, those are two pretty far apart ideas and time periods. Let's draw them closer together. Let's go to the very story we read together. Now, this is Paul's retelling, his rendering of the actual story that Luke tells at the time in Acts chapter 9. Here he is in Acts chapter 22 telling others what happened that day. He's on Damascus Road. He's going to Damascus for a purpose. He's there to persecute Christians, as he has now for some time. He is, as Acts chapter 8 says, making havoc of the church. He's binding men and women and taking them in chains back to Jerusalem to be persecuted. And I think most of us can say, on the way to Damascus, before all this begins to unfold, he's still unsaved. Just as he was when he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Just as he was in the years and months before this time when he was involved in persecuting Christians. So now at the time of his going into Damascus, before the light comes from heaven, he's still unsaved. I think we can agree on that. It's interesting, the story tells us of this great bright light that happens not in the middle of the night, but in the middle of the day. At noon, it says. And you know how bright the sun can be on a clear day at noontime? Imagine a bright so much brighter than that, that it causes blindness. Something beyond just the sun itself. A light that outshines the sun at noonday. He sees the light and, of course, he wonders where it's coming from, why it's coming. Jesus speaks. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, for some time now, Saul had been persecuting Christians. He had been persecuting the church. But Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Because one thing Saul needs to understand, something we even today need to come to grips with is this. What we do against the people of God, what we do against the church of Jesus Christ, we do against Christ himself. Because the church is his body. He is the church's head. There is a connection there between Christ and his people, his church. So Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? The voice says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And then Saul does what any of us would do. In humility and submission, when you're given a situation like that, something you can't question, something that doesn't open the door for debate or even discussion, you simply submit. What will you have me do? Well, go into Damascus. It'll be told you there what you must do. And the next 3 days go by with Paul, now still known as Saul. In Damascus, he's praying, he's fasting. And you can imagine his frustration. Now, some would say, in fact, many will say, that salvation takes place right there on Damascus Road. Saul sees the light. He is moved by what he sees. He hears the voice of the Lord, and he's saved right then. But let me ask you a question, if that's the case. If that is the case, he seems to be the most unhappy saved person I've ever known. I'll remind you of another case of conversion there in Acts in chapter 8. When an Ethiopian man is riding along in his chariot and he doesn't know what the scripture in Isaiah 53 means, Philip, the preacher, comes to him and teaches from that passage the story of Jesus. And having heard this, he then is baptized. And remember the end of that story? He goes on his way rejoicing. That's what you do when you're saved. You're happy about it. What does Saul do after the light from Damascus comes his way? What does he do for those 3 days when he's waiting to hear something? He's not rejoicing. No, if he's a saved person on Damascus Road, he's the unhappiest saved person I've ever read about. ever heard about, ever imagined. Here's a saved person who is still caught up in the weight of guilt and the pain and shame of his own sin. He's praying, he's fasting, he's waiting. No, he wasn't saved on Damascus Road. And so we're narrowing things just a bit. How about during those 3 days? Because the prevailing notion right now in the religious world at large is this, that if you want to enjoy salvation, you need to pray and ask God to save you. And that is a wonderful idea, except for the one problem, the New Testament doesn't teach it. In fact, the next time somebody comes and talks to you and says, you know, you need to say this prayer and you'll be saved, you need to ask the question, where in the Bible do you find that? Just show me the passage and I'll do it. And it's not there. Some refer to it as the sinner's prayer. And there's a few words different here and there, but basically is, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe in you. Forgive me. Well, you can rest assured, Paul in Damascus for those 3 days, he now believes in Jesus. Absolutely. He's believing because he's seen him from the light. He's heard him, his own voice. Does Paul realize he's been wrong? Well, yes, he does. What will you have me do? Paul knows he's been wrong. And he's praying day one. He's praying day two. He's praying day three. And let me ask you, is he saved during all this time of prayer? Well, if he is, the Bible says nothing about it. Three days go by and Ananias is sent by God to talk to Saul. Ananias is reluctant to go, as Acts 9 will tell us, knowing the kind of person Saul has been, the reputation he has, but God encourages him, commands him to go anyway, and he does. And you read with me just a moment ago what the text says. This isn't my words. These aren't my thoughts. This isn't my teaching, except this is exactly what the Bible teaches. Ananias tells him, why are you waiting? The old King James says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And some will say, wait just a second. Are you teaching works-based salvation? No. Are you teaching water salvation? No. What I am teaching is doing Bible things in Bible ways, calling Bible things by Bible names, and doing what Saul did to receive what Saul received. Did Saul believe? Yes. How was that belief seen? It was seen in what that faith did. The same story plays out throughout the book of Acts. Those on Pentecost Day, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Acts 2 and verse 38. Same story plays out in the case of the Ethiopian man we referenced from Acts chapter 8, who heard Jesus preached from the book of Isaiah chapter 53, heard about his sacrifice, his suffering, and asked the question himself, what hinders me from being baptized? And they stop the chariot. They both go down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptizes him. And after that, not before, after that, not during, after that, he goes on his way rejoicing. No, baptism is not a be-all and end-all of everything, but it is a requirement of God for us, not to earn anything. It's It's a matter of grace. Not to merit anything. It's a matter of mercy and love. But simply to respond in the way God says to respond. And doing what God commands us to do, we enjoy what God has promised us to have. As Jesus himself said, these are the words of our Lord in Mark chapter 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that's exactly what Saul does. That's exactly what those on Pentecost did. That's exactly what the Ethiopian did. Because of their faith, they were baptized. And they enjoyed salvation. Now let me go back to that one verse one more time. Acts 22 and verse 16. But to put it in modern nomenclature, what you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Let me ask you from that verse, when was Saul saved? Before he does what Ananias commands, or after? And if you say before, you've got to do some real biblical, mental, psychological, gymnastic work to get you to that answer. When was Saul saved? So let me ask you, what about your salvation? What about mine? Have you ever done what Saul did? If not, why not now? If you'll come as together we stand and sing.